So, okay, these are the two verses. I'd like to have someone read. Let's just go back to verse 13 in James. James 5, 13 through 20. If someone could read that to kind of get the context of these two verses.
Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is a powerful and is... Hold on. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Thanks, Ingrid. Okay, so our two verses are, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there's a lot of different ideas out here about these verses. Wow. So let's just look. I actually have... okay. So first of all, who is James addressing in this verse? So there seem to be two possibilities. Actually, so he obviously, first he's talking about my brethren. So we know the believers, my brethren or my brothers. So one possibility is one who strays from the truth, because he starts off, he says, if any among you stray from the truth. But then he talks about another person, the one who turns him back. So we got two people here, two people involved, it seems like. We got the one who strayed from the truth and the one who turns him back. Right? I mean, that seems to be in the... So, who do you think is who's he primarily talking to here?
Well,
or is it both?
In the context of verse 20, it would seem he's addressing one who is going to turn him back.
And that's what I thought also. I mean, it seems like he's encouraging. And you know, in this context, you look at that, and wouldn't you agree? He sought out my brethren, and he says, "Any among you?" Well, that's another brother, right? And there's other, so there's a brother that strays, and then there's a brother that turns him back. So it's fellowship. It's when the, you know, it's fellowship within the body, it seems like to me, that's going on here. Some have taken this to be totally, I mean, this is for unbelievers, and he's actually, the word, unfortunately, for turns a sinner back is convert, and some, I think in the King James, is convert. So people have all kinds of ideas about this, these two verses. So, but I think looking at the way it's written, and we're going to look at some of the Greek as well here, it looks like it's one believer, a brother is straying from the truth, and that's kind of a key word. Stray is better than wanders, I think. Well, I'll show you why. And then there's a brother who turns him back, who gets him back on the right track. And there's two results of that, which are kind of challenging too. Saves his soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. And you go, oh, okay, well, what's this death about? And, you can go ahead, Al.
Well, you know, as Jim pointed out very strongly, it's important to put it in the context of where this is in church history.
Exactly.
And you're in that early part of developing a complete Christian theology, as it were.
Right.
And the people there had such strong pull from their culture and tradition that they were tempted to say, well, Greece sounds wonderful, but where I've been raised and where my friends are and where my country is and all those sorts of things would tend to cause them to stray.
Right. And notice it's you know, it's straying. Is straying from the truth, right? And that, so the truth, you know, God's word. So a brother is straying from what has been revealed to him, and that's, you know, that's something that, and I think James has kind of already addressed this issue, and I'm going to kind of relate this back. So let's kind of get into this here. Okay. So first of all, it's kind of interesting here. the main, you know, if you look at this, this is one sentence, right? I knew my thing here. Okay, one sentence. The subject is my brethren, and then there's this mark off by commas. There's this conditional statement. There's an if statement here. So if you kind of skip over that for a second, my brethren, let him know. That's kind of the main subject and the verb. My brethren, let him know. And so there's an if statement there, and then the rest of it just modifies that verb, that he who turns the center, blah 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 blah. So that's all following that, and that's actually the direct object. It's a big one, but so the main part is my brethren, let him know. So let him know is this word gnosko, which we see quite a bit. There's couple words for truth in New Testament. Gnosko is to be taking in knowledge. It's translated sometimes to recognize or understand. So let's look at, and actually what's interesting in here, this is just not a suggestion. It's in the imperative, which is a command, and it's something that we're commanded to do on an ongoing basis. We're to be turning, you know, if this is brother to brother, if we see a brother and he's straying off, we're to be pointing him back to the truth. I think this happens naturally. I mean, you know, you're talking with somebody and you think, and if they're involved in something, or you know, that's not good, you know, you just do that because you love them. I think that's largely what's going on here in this passage. So let's look at these two other. Actually, gnosko only occurs three times in James. So let's look at those two other occurrences. So could someone read James? And let's read James 1, 2, and 3.
James 1, 1, 2, and 3.
James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance.
Okay. So, you know, we started way back, you know, back in January this year, we started with, you know, these early verses. And so he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So, and then he says, knowing, and that's all gnosko here, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So that's something we're to know, and that's we're to know that in a way we can be, you know, it's hard. How can we be joyful in the midst of trials? But he says, this is a testing, you know, it's a testing for approval, and it produces endurance in your life, an abiding under power. So that's the first usage. And then down in chapter 2 is the next usage, 2:20. Can someone read that?
But wilt thou know, O my vain man, that faith without works is dead?
Okay. All right. So actually, Doris, you had, what was the word you, read the very first part of verse 20 there again for me.
Verse 20?
Yeah.
Yeah, but wilt thou know, O vain man?
Oh, okay. Right. Sorry, that's fine. Well, wilt thou know? Okay, so that's our word, know. Or mine has recognize. So it's the same word. So we're to know or to recognize. Mine has foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. So that's the second thing he wants us to know. And then the third thing he wants us to know, and it's a command, is that my brethren, let him know, and then it's the rest of that direct object. He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover multitudes of sins. So he has, you know, this is three times he's talking about something he wants us to know. And this is the third one. And I think this is a pretty important one in terms of realizing that's part of what the body of Christ is all about. That's what's part of the interaction between brothers in the body of Christ. So that kind of starts it off there. And then we're going to kind of look at the if statement for a while, and then we're going to look at the direct object there, that whole last part. So any questions about this kind of main central part? Okay, good. All right, so let's go on. So now we're going to look at the if statement. Okay, the if statement, it kind of sets up the ground rules or the conditions for the dialogue, and it's what's the, you know, there's several, you know, if you're a Greek scholar or whatever, there's several classes of if statements, and this if statement is what they call third class. It's presents a condition that's uncertain. So it may be that he strays from the truth, but he may not stray from the truth. And that's kind of what you'd expect. You know, we don't want our brothers and sisters straying from the truth. We don't want to stray from the truth. But that can happen, and it's a likely possibility. So that's a context there. So there are really two parts to that. Part one is, if any among you stray from the truth, that kind of sets it. And the second part is, and one turns him back. So we got the one straying from the truth, and the one who turns him back. So that's the two parts. We're going to look at each part of those. All right. So let's look at the first one. If any among you stray from the truth. Okay, we've kind of already answered this. Any among you, in the context, and just by the way it's stated, he starts with my brethren. It's a brother. It's a brother in the Lord. And once again, okay, if you just kind of look at the subject and verb. And, you know, and it's interesting. It really helps out if you. And there's some helps that you can that are available. You know, Hal used to. You know, I mean, Doris remembers this and others. You know, he would get up here and he would diagram the sentences, right? And they just drive people crazy. Yeah. They just, oh, Hal, what are you doing? You're diagramming the sentences. I don't want to. I didn't like English to start with, and why are you doing that? Anyway, but actually, it's pretty helpful. Yeah. What's even more helpful for me is somebody else has already diagrammed it. So it's my diagram. But what I do, I go in and I look at their diagram. I mean, I don't have to agree with it. I mean, I'm not sure I can disagree in many cases. I took the class from Hal, but I didn't, you know, learn as much as I should, I guess. Anyway, to make a long story short, it helps out to identify the subject, verb, and so on. So actually, in this statement, any among you is a subject. Strays is a verb, and from the truth is a prepositional phrase. So what does it all mean here? Okay, so strays is our verb. Okay. So strays is a verb. That's how verbs are important, right?
Yes.
Action, they tell the action. We're going to look at the verb. So this is this verb. This is why I think wander is not the best. If you have wander, if you have like the King James has wander, I think strays or maybe error is better. And it's actually, it's in the passive voice. And what that means
you're acted upon.
You're being acted upon. So what's happening is, and this is just so much what James is talking about back in chapter 1, what happens, right? Your brother, a trial comes along, right? And, you know, and it may be a trial of error, conceivably. And you go off, you know, you're attracted by the world, the flesh, or the devil. And so I think it's very much in line with being led astray. And he doesn't, you know, James and the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to be led astray. And it's happening to us. So there's a couple of verses that I want to look at. They're actually back in chapter 1 again. That's why I said chapter 1 kind of links back to this. So actually, I have all those verses are together, but let's just read the 16 first, or I'll read 16 first. So James chapter 1, verse 16, it uses our word here, strays. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brother." So basically, it's the same word. It says, basically, "Do not be led astray, my beloved brother." So that's what James, he doesn't want us to be led astray, right? So now let's read the verses before that, 13 through 15. And this is the temptation process. Remember the picture we had of the stair step, Hal's favorite stair step? You know, for 13. "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away, enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to death, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So I think this verse really helps us out because it uses some of the same words. It uses death in it. And so we're going to have to struggle. What death is he talking about here? That's kind of key. So I think this is kind of pointing back to what we saw at the very beginning of James. This being led astray or deceived. James doesn't want us to go on this path of being led astray or deceived. Okay, and then I just basically said, and we already kind of answered this, what are they being led astray from? And right in the context, right, it's from the truth, right? So that fits very well back with the first early verses in James about being tempted, drawn away, and Hal's little picture of this little stair step, and then finally you take the bait, you sin, and then that brings forth death, and we have to we're going to define what that death is, and we have to define what this death is here as well. So you kind of see what I'm trying to tying it back to the first the early part of James. I think it's, you know, warranted. Now some have gone off in a different path on this verse, but I think, you know, staying with how James is trying to interpret it based upon what James has done before, I think it fits very well with what he's taught us before in chapter 1. Okay, I'm going to move on. Okay, let's go. Okay, so the second part of the if statement, and the one who turns him back. Now, actually, in the King James, I believe, or maybe in others, they'll have converts. The one who turns him back, converts. Well, I think that can give you the wrong, personally, I think it can give you the wrong impression. Because you think, well, is it, you're talking about an unbeliever here? I think it doesn't fit, In turn, the literally the word turn, so basically, who is the one that turns back? And I believe it's a believer, but some would disagree with that. They'd say, well, I think it's an unbeliever. Well, turns back, and once again, you know, if you do subject verb, basically, turns is a verb, turns back is a verb. Epistrepo, to turn about or towards, to cause to return from error. So in this case, it's in the active voice. It means the other brother is actively desiring to turn back to the truth, basically. So let's look at, you know, what's interesting is this word turns back is translated many times return. And many times it's used in the salvation sense. So let's look at, I really could not find, and I didn't look exhaustively, most of the cases of this is used in the salvation sense. So I can kind of see why a person might say, well, that word turns back is used for salvation many times. Well, I'm going to interpret that the same way here. So let's look at that verse right there, 1 Peter 2:25. Could someone read that verse for us? 1 Peter 2:25.
For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Okay. So what do you think about that? Is that talking about... Let's go back and actually read back a little bit farther here. Let's see. 1 Peter 2:25. Okay. So if you go back here, let's just go back from that verse, and let's go back here. Okay, let's go back to 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept on entrusting himself to the judge, him who judged righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but you now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So, it seems like in that context, it's salvation. So anyway, to make a long story short, there are not too many, and I couldn't find one offhand. I haven't looked exhaustively. So I think I'm taking it in the local context. It seems like in the local context, it's turning a brother back from straying from the truth, not salvation. That's my point. But there are not a whole lot of verses that it's used in that sense outside of this verse. And maybe none other. I didn't actually look at every single one. So hopefully it isn't too much of a question mark in our minds, but... Okay, so let's go ahead. Verse 20 now. So basically, we have my brother, let him know that. Now we're going to look at that part. So there are two things in that. Okay, so here comes one of the interesting questions. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. So why call, if you look back, that's referring back to the person that strays from the truth. Why is he called a sinner, do you think? Is that justified? Aren't we saints?
Yeah, usually a sinner refers to an unbeliever.
Right, right.
But okay. Maybe he's just not acting like who he is.
Okay, I like that. So actually, James has used the same phraseology before, and that always helps. So let's see what he said before about he called a believer a sinner. And if you think about it, when we sin, we're a sinner, right? But that's not our position, right? That's our condition. So that's key. You can see how if you may know the distinction between position and condition, I mean, it would be very, very difficult to wade through this. So look at James 4, verse 8. So can someone read that? James 4, and verse 8.
Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Okay. So, is that talking to believers or unbelievers? Well, it starts off, if you go back to verse 7, right? Back to verse 7, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, and then he continues on, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So I think when we covered that before, we treated that as being a believer, right? Those passages. So I'm just kind of pointing out that James has used, and here's kind of the thing I think that Al was pointing out, that, you know, he's looking at the bottom line. If you act like a sinner, I'm going to call you a sinner, right? I mean, that's kind of James's, he's not doing the whole Pauline thing and saying, well, you're actually seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That hasn't been revealed yet. He says, if you act like a sinner, I'm going to call you a sinner. Now, that doesn't mean that your position is a sinner. You're a saint, but you're acting like a sinner. So I think that's, to my mind, what he's talking about here.
So should we ever refer to ourselves as sinners or no?
Not in the light of what we have in Paul's epistles. We're saints, but James calls us a sinner, and twice he calls us a sinner. And I know, I mean, if we sin,
so can we call somebody else?
Well, I mean, if you're a believer and you commit something, you sin, and you go to jail,
then you're a sinner.
Then you're a sinner. But if you don't go to jail, you're not a sinner, right? No.
This whole idea of using words. It's so important to put in context, because I just was over in 1 John chapter 3.
Right.
Whoever abides in Him,
right,
capitally,
right,
does not sin.
Right.
Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him.
I know.
He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who sins is of the devil.
Right.
And so there, if you only read that section, you would be in a mental
exactly
dilemma, and
exactly
you say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions
exactly
and error.
Exactly.
And that's what people do. They pull out a verse.
They do.
And they say, look at this verse. How can you believe this?
Right.
Well, let's take a look at what John's message is and who he's writing to.
Exactly.
And what he's trying to get across.
Right.
And he's talking about our position in Christ.
Right. So, you're right. I know. So that's why it's key. If you don't have position and condition understood, you're going to have a very difficult time in 1 John. And we covered, a couple of years ago, we did 1 John.
Oh.
The same group of folks.
Sorry, I'm a couple of years late. Catching up, though.
It's on the website if you want to go listen. Actually, Bob and I and... Did Jeremy do it? Jim wasn't here yet, I don't think, at that point. Anyway, we did that, and there's challenging verses in that. I mean, that was... You know, and we had some real tussles with that one. So I think this is consistent. James has used the word for believers, calling them sinners, because they strayed from the truth. And that's why he's not looking from the bigger perspective that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. If you're a believer and sinning, I'm going to call you a sinner. I mean, that's how I look at it. Okay. Okay. So that kind of clears up the sinner part. So now, there are two statements here. Will save his soul. So he said, he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways. So let's just, actually, I didn't have a chart in this, but error, this word error, right here, error and strays are the same root word. This is the verb, and this is a noun, but they're the same word. So it's basically, right, it's the To be led astray.
Wander.
To wander, which is not the best. Because strays is that you're being kind of sucked in, so to speak. Wanders, I'm just kind of, Strays, in my mind, is a little stronger, that you got caught up with something.
Strays is like you're a sheep and you see a clump of green grass over there out of the pasture.
Right.
Whereas wander, you don't know where you're going.
I know, you
just sort of no particular goal in mind.
Well, strays also implies to me temptation. And that's what James talked about at the beginning. You're tempted. You're drawn away from Christ to some other thing you think is the truth, but it's not the truth.
But that's an interesting way of reading that. If any among you strays, he who turns a sinner from the strays of his way.
Yeah, right. He who turns a sinner from the strays of his ways. Actually, strays, and it's the same word. So this is a noun form. That's the verb form.
I was just beginning a noun there.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. Okay. So okay. Now here we go. And we actually kind of covered this before. So what, and it uses death back in chapter 1. So what kind of death is being spoken of here? And rather than have you just, so let's eliminate one right off the bat. Well, maybe not. If you take this as for an unbeliever, then that would be in view. This is not eternal death, right? That can't be eternal death. So the other two possibilities is that is actually a believer going home to be with the Lord, physical death, right? Like in Corinthians, Ananias and Sapphira, right? Remember, they physically died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And that, and God gives us that example of a believer sinning to the point where he'll take them home. It could be that death. And so many have translated it that way. They'll say, well, that's physical death. I have less of a problem with that. And then the third possibility is what we saw back in chapter 1, where it says, remember in chapter 1 it said, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So that's loss of fellowship, right? Loss of fellowship with the Lord. What we call spiritual death. So, in this context, and I kind of camped on that one. I said, if I go back to chapter 1, and he talks about death in chapter 1, and it's loss of fellowship, because if you turn away from the truth, you're not fellowshipping with the Lord. So if he who turns a sinner, a sinning believer, from the error of his ways, will save his soul from that death, separation, from fellowship, and then the last part we'll cover a multitude of sins. We're going to talk about that too. So that's my approach. I looked at the field of commentaries. Some I found one unbeliever. What did I find here? Actually, I found one unbeliever, one physical death, and then did anybody agree with me? I don't know. Anyway.
Just James
agrees. See, like James agrees with James. I'm standing on that. Okay. All right. So I believe that's a loss of fellowship here. Okay. And the last part here is we'll cover a multitude of sins. Okay. And okay, we'll cover is this word. I'm not sure I can pronounce it. Kalopto. To envelop, to wrap around the shell or plaster, to cover over. Of course, that's kind of the physical meaning. So let's look at 1 Peter. There's a very similar phraseology here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:8. Can someone read that?
Be hospitable to one another. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins.
Okay. So here in that verse, he says love covers a multitude of sins. In this verse, he says, if you turn a sinner from the error of his ways, a sinning believer from the error of his ways, that will cover a multitude, could cover a multitude of sins, or will cover a multitude of sins. So I thought, what was in view here, so what's the process in turning back to the Lord, right? And I thought the one that we always think about, that always comes into that, what happens when you realize that you strayed from the truth? What do? You agree with God about the truth, right? 1 John 1:9, you agree with God, you know. That's why this way my mind here. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from a little bit of unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And so I take the all that connect up with the multitude. It's not, Lord doesn't say, okay, you get that one, but the rest of them you got to come back seven, you know. He says, no. When you come to me and confess your sins, the slate is cleaned. So I connect that back up with a multitude of sins. I think it really helps to understand that we'll cover it actually means large number of sins. We'll cover a large multitude of sins. So I think the process that's described in 1 John 1:9 of agreeing with God about our sins is in view here of the returning a sinner, a sinning believer, from the error of his ways. Once that's confessed and put on the table, he starts with a clean slate with the Lord. And he's in fellowship again and walking with the Lord. So I think that's in view.
That's very interesting when you brought up that parallel passage
right.
of 1 Peter. Then my mind immediately goes to 1 Corinthians 13.
Uh-huh.
And in that chapter from Paul, love suffers long, is kind, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And so if you put together all three of these, in James,
yeah.
in 1 Peter, and then Paul in Corinthians, you get the idea that I'm not going to a brother who is strayed from the truth and say, you've got a problem,
no.
and I'm here to help you
no,
fix it.
Not at all.
Well, that's...
Well, I know. Actually, many times it is. I'm here.
I know I'm naming names, but if I were a Southern Baptist, you'd be in big danger.
No, I agree.
I spent my life with Southern Baptists. I love them dearly. But anyway.
No, I think that's absolutely right, Al. That's wonderful.
I think it all ties together.
It does. And that's where the idea of a brother coming to a brother in love and concern for him and turning him back to the truth. And you can see that just by sharing a verse. You say, brother, have you read this verse? You think about this in light of what's going on in your life. Maybe you say, you go back to the early part of James, you say, boy, you realize we're tempted, a temptation, and you explain the temptation process to it, that we're drawn away and we experience loss of fellowship with the Lord, and you explain that to him, and you don't have to say one word about what's happening in his life. The Holy Spirit can use that because you shared the truth from God's Word. So, to me, it's interesting. This verse kind of ties all the way back to the beginning of James. And then lastly, I just had my only objection with Weiss in this time. I usually like what Weiss. He has wanders in here. I'm not. My brethren, I didn't like that. But my brethren, if anyone among you, another believer, I would say strays or errs from the truth, and anyone brings him back, let him know. Let him be knowing. Right. See, that's an idea. There's our verb there. It's a continuous action. Let him be knowing. Let me know. And that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways shall save his soul. From death, and shall cover a large number, right? I said, multitude, large number of sins. So I like a lot about what he did there. And he tried, what Weiss tries to do is he tries to bring out the meaning from the Greek and put it in English. So, anyway. Other questions or thoughts? And we're going to finish early today.
I think you should just tell them yesterday when you're working on this and you went to the gym and you put on one of Mark's old T-shirts from various ministries, and on the back it said "Be the One."
Be the One. So Bonnie's proofreading this, and she says, "Well, you're saying be the One." So I turned my back around. And I said, "Be the One."
That old T-shirt to wear over to the gym. It's funny.
I thought I'd bring it today and wearing it. That might be a little bit. over the top. But so the Lord wants us to be the one to lead up to show our brother, and you do it in love, because love, you know, I think it's wonderful that God is so gracious, and you know, and we're not to, even though we have these wonderful truths, we're not to hammer them, beat our brother over the head or sister over the head with these truths. We do it in love. And we, you know, come alongside, and maybe they don't want to talk to us, you know, so you wait for an opportunity to talk to them.
Can you go over again what cover up large number of sin means? I mean, does it mean like we're protecting them from,
well, no, actually,
from everyone
okay.
knowing about it?
Okay, well, let's go back. Okay, that's good. Thanks, Inger. Let's go back there. Okay. It's this word to envelop, to wrap around, cover, and actually it says, remember the one in the parallel verse was that love covers
a multitude
of sins. And you think of 1 John 1:9. My point, the reason I do 1 John 1:9 is to say, the Lord convicts me, the Holy Spirit convicts me of a sin. It could be a single sin. But when I come to Him, that verse says that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's the key part. So I connected up the all unrighteousness here with the covering a multitude of sins. So that turning a sinner back, that one act will cover, once he agrees with the Lord, will cover every sin at that point in his life.
Oh, okay. I was thinking it was more like you're hiding them.
No. But they're dealt with, okay. Because you've agreed with God about your sin. The sin He's convicting you about. But there may be many others that you don't even know about or even remember. And the Lord is so gracious that He deals with you right there at that point, and you move on.
Okay.
I mean, it's just, if He didn't do that, then you'd say, okay, you got to come back tomorrow.
Right.
And the next day, you'd be coming back.
But like Ingrid brings up,
right.
When we think of cover over,
right.
We think of something like putting on makeup to cover a facial flaw or
right.
something like that, and the flaw is still there. And
I hear what you're saying.
To me, it's a little bit awkward because we talk about
other
verses where it talks about God removes our sins
right.
as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more, and verses like that.
That's
a
good point.
This idea of using a verb
covered.
Is to wrap around makes it sound like they're still.
They're still hiding underneath there, right?
Just
they're still
going to
poke their heads out or something.
Sounds like the Old Testament where the sins
right.
are just covered.
Well, I think it's the definition that you wrote down there, to envelop, wrap around as bark. I mean, that seems like they're still there, but they're just kind of wrapped around.
Yeah, I know, and that's a good point. That's a good point. And actually, it's used, like I said, in 1 Peter 4:8, the same word is used to cover. Mm-hmm. That love does that, covers the multitude.
There is, however, the parallel that we use sometimes. That we say, in terms of our position in Christ, when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as a sinner.
Right.
He sees us as
in Christ.
Enveloped,
in Christ.
As it were,
yeah.
in the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
So a person could get theologically wordy about this.
Right. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No, I see a point. That's a good point. But the picture I believe is in view is that the multitude of sin have been dealt with by Christ. Go ahead.
Just one thought on this.
Sure.
Sometimes when you buy something, you say, well, is that covered too?
Okay, that's good.
That's the idea of payment.
Okay.
And then Christ pays.
Okay.
For a sense. Mm-hmm. I had a question on 15 in the last week.
Okay.
It says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And this, I guess this would, it says in the prayer of faith, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So would that be a fellowship thing also? This is a brother. And
right. And I think that's in the same kind of idea. That's where, you know, remember when Jim covered it and kind of talked about the fact that, you know, that he's sick and it probably most likely is spiritual. It's not explicitly that, but it most likely is spiritual sickness. He calls for the elders, right? And it says, that's another case where he may have committed sin, and most likely he's committed a sin, and they will be forgiven. Yeah, so no, it's a believer, you know, it's a believer in the Lord, right? And it's a conditional thing, and you know, I think it's the same, you know, same kind of idea, fellowship.
Yeah, when you say that word sin, I think many people, including myself, often think of an overt act of some mm-hmm. kind. But the very fact that you're doubting God, that you're not taking Him as a word,
right.
That's the main sin.
Well,
is to not believe
right.
in what God has said about who He is and how He acts and what He will do. All of those things are where we, in our physical lives, have trouble, because all these things that are spiritual are things that we can't handle and deal with in the normal way that we like to do it.
Right.
And so I think that the sin that usually comes about is mental, emotional, mm-hmm. it's something about our thoughts and our feelings that lead us to wander,
right.
rather than something where, well, I think we'll go out and rob a bank today.
Right. Yeah. No, I agree. Right. No, it's yeah. That's true. It's it. Many times your thoughts are the things, and you know, in your mouth, as we talked about, Bill, about the mouth. Those are the things that I find that are my, you know, I just kept my mouth shut. I'd be a lot better off. So.
Whenever I tell my friends I'm going to be quiet, they say, yeah, right, and the sky's going to fall too.
That's good. Well, that's the last verse and last verses in James. So next week we're going to do a quick review. We're going to go back over chapter 5 as we do. I'll just develop some questions about this. Hopefully try to highlight some of the things we've covered. And then Jim's going to do, we had one kind of class and we kind of left for a special topic in James. So I said, Jim, you know, you've been doing all this, you know, he's done a great job comparing James versus Paul. I said, you know, just, you know, why don't you put something together on that? So he's going to do that. And then we'll start in June after that.
Okay, good.
So that's kind of the plan. Okay, well, great. All righty. Okay, well, let's close then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior, Lord. We thank you that that you've provided your wonderful grace, Lord, that that we can trust you in all things, and you've graciously bestowed your Spirit upon us, Lord, to guide us in the truth, and Lord, to show us, to convict us when we've turned away. Many times in our minds, and many times with our voices, Lord, or what we say, and we thank you for that ministry of the Spirit to convict us, or actually better, convince us of our sins, Lord, and that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.